I don't have a joke for you tonight or anything like that. I'm just going to get right into it. I have 11 pages of notes, and I'm going to try to zoom through it, so please keep up. I've only usually have around like half of that, and but Pastor said if I preach too long that I'm never going to preach again, so I'm going to try to hurry, and just kidding about that. But Daniel chapter 3, if you're at home, if you'd like to stand for the reading of God's word, Daniel chapter number 3, we're going to look at verse number 12. The Bible says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image with which thou hast set up. Now, of course, we know the story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar has set up a golden image, and he has demanded that the people, as soon as the music is played, that they worship the golden image. And of course, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do that, and they had the tattletales tell Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse number 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach and Meshach, Abednego? Do you not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that at that time you hear the sound of the cornut, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should be they should heat the furnace once 7 times more than it want to be heated. Verse number 20, and he commanded the midst of the mighty men that there were that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. And the title of my message tonight is "The Road to the Furnace." The road to the furnace. And I look at these young men. They had passed the new dietary law coming into Babylon because of Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And these men followed Daniel. And in chapter 3, the golden image is set up and the music is played and everyone worshiped that image except for these three young men. We could say that these men were on the road to that furnace. They were bound to get to that furnace. And we're going to look at just 5 things tonight that put them on that path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you'd calm my nerves, Lord. I pray for your people who are at home watching, God. I thank you so much, Lord, that they are faithful, God. And it's an encouragement to me, Lord, personally, watching people as they tune into the live stream, God. And Lord, the church is going to keep going. And I pray, Lord, that you just please speak to your people tonight. God, help this message to be a blessing. It spoke to me, God, and I penned it down. But Lord, I pray that you take over from here. And Lord, you speak and meet with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated if you're standing at home. These Hebrew boys are now in Babylon, taken from Judah by force. And what we're going to do is I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I'm going to read a little bit about the account of Nebuchadnezzar coming into Judah just so we can understand fully what these young men actually saw. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 5, it says, "Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin his son reigned in 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So imagine what these young men are seeing here. They're seeing this man come in, Nebuchadnezzar taking the vessels out of the house, coming in and changing kings. These men are seeing a little bit of change over here. And in verse number 10, and the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, Jehoiachin, talking about Jehoiachin, and with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and make Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of God. Now that Jeremiah, being the prophet of the book of Jeremiah and the author of the book of Lamentations, the one who was preaching for the nation to repent because the Lord had compassion on his people, still they rejected him. Verse number 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffed his neck and hardened his heart from the turning unto the Lord God of his of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he hallowed in Jerusalem. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Verse number 15, and the Lord God of their father sent them by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending them because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's compassion? Verse number 16, but they mocked the prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. That's a scary place to be, that these young men had to witness. There was no remedy. God said, there's no cure for the disease that you have. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden or old man or him that stooped for his age. He gave them all into his hands. These men witnessed a slaughter. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. They burnt the house of God. Picture what these young men had to see. They witnessed the temple that Solomon had built and is now flattened on the ground in ashes. They had witnessed that. In the book of Ezra, we see Ezra taking a group of people into Zerubbabel to rebuild that temple, the second temple. Without Nebuchadnezzar burning down that temple, there would have been no book of Ezra. Next, it says, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. That reminds me of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. He came to do the job of rebuilding the walls. But because Nebuchadnezzar broke down those walls and burnt all the places thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Can you picture this in your head tonight? Can you picture what these young men had been through already? It wasn't that they just had passed the dietary law. They witnessed the slaughter. They witnessed the temple in ashes, the walls being torn down. They're taken into this foreign land. Picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to this point in their life. Verse number 20, and they escaped from the sword. If the sword didn't get them, they were going to probably die in Babylon, and carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. These young men had seen some things. They had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had been there, had been through a lot and seen some difficult things. They also knew that Nebuchadnezzar was not a man to be messed with, and that he would kill him on the spot for their faith. Taken into captivity in their youth, I believe that these men were young. Some would even say that these men were as young as 11 to 13 years old when they had to leave their homeland. Others would say 17 to 18. The Bible doesn't really say, so that goes to show that we don't need to know. But I believe that they were young, because if you look at Ezra chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2, we see the reign of King Cyrus to go rebuild and go. He allowed Ezra to go back, and that was the end of the 70-year captivity. And we see in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 1, in the year of King Cyrus, in the year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. So Daniel was still alive after the 70-year captivity. So I believe these were young men taken into this foreign country to forget the life they once had, to change where they live, to change what they were supposed to eat. And we could see that in Daniel chapter 1, who they were worshipped, that was all to be changed. They were faced with changing and to be conformed into a Babylonian and serving Nebuchadnezzar's gods. He even changed their names that he would forget God, the God of Israel. They would forget Jehovah. Hananiah, his name meant Yahweh is gracious. Shadrach, which was his Babylonian name, It means command of Aku, the Babylonian god of the moon. Mishael means who is what God is. Went to Meshach, which says who is as Aku is. Azariah is Yahweh has helped. Abednego, slave to the god of Nergal, the Babylonian god of death, war, and destruction. So after reading all of this, can you picture in your mind that these young men had seen some things? They were faced with some challenging times. They were faced with changing. And here's what I want to draw. Number one that I noticed with these young men, I see in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 12, it says, and there were certain Jews, being the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would has set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor served thy gods, nor worshiped the golden image which thou hast set up. I love what it says. They didn't serve your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could change these boys. If I change their name, if I change their identity, then they will surely forsake their God and serve my gods. They will become Babylonians. And it says in verse number 17, it says, if it be so, our God. I love that these men took ownership and said, this is my God. Number one, these men forgot not their heritage. They forgot not their heritage. They didn't forget. Heritage is a person's unique inherited sense of family identity, their worship, their values, their convictions, their tradition, their culture, artifacts handed down by previous generations. But these young men said, hey, I'm going to stick to what I know. I'm going to stick to what I know is right. I'm not going to change. We didn't forget our heritage. It makes me think of America once being a Christian nation, which is not so popular today, as I found that out. There are some trying to disprove that our nation was founded on biblical principles and that Christians forced their way in and rewrote some history to go along in their favor. If you don't believe me, you could Google for yourself tonight. I found some quotes from our founding fathers just so I could see what these men had to say. George Washington said this, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Thomas Jefferson said this, and the liberties of a nation be brought secure when he removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. James Madison said this, before any man can be considered a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe. We have some rich godly heritage in our country, but also not just our country, but in our homes. Many of you have been in families, been Christians for generations, going to church every single Sunday, giving your whole life to God. Young people, listen, don't squander that privilege if you're raised in a Christian home. Don't squander it. We don't need proof or evidence that our nation was founded on godly principles because we have a book that tells us everything we need to know. That all that we need to know about our heritage, all that we must know how to proceed in this life when faced with opposition. More important that our nation being founded on the Bible, here it is. Are you and your convictions based on the Bible? Because honestly, let's be honest, it didn't matter really about the past anymore. The past is done. And if our country, say, wasn't founded on the biblical principles, would that change your home and your perspective? Because that doesn't change what the Bible says, and it doesn't change what God says. Are you basing your convictions, your beliefs? There's an illustration here. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of his nest. He took it home and put it in his barnyard, where it soon learned to eat and behave like the chickens. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked, "Why is the king of all the birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with chickens?" The farmer replied, "Since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved as chickens, it was no longer an eagle." "Still, it has the heart of an eagle," replied the naturalist, "and it can surely be taught to fly." He lifted up the eagle toward the sky and said, "You belong in the sky, not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down to be with them again. The naturalist took the bird from the roof of the house and urged him, saying, "You are an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid and of his unknown self and world and jumped down once more to the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard into a high mountain. There he held the king of the birds high above him and encouraged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong in the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around back towards the barnyard and looked up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him up straight towards the sun. And as it happened, the eagle began to tremble, slowly stretched his wings, and with a triumphant cry, soared away into the heavens. And it may be an eagle. It may be that the eagle still remembers the chickens with nostalgia. It may even be that occasionally it revisits the barnyards. But as far as anyone knows, he was never returned to the life of a chicken. We are God's people. And may I say tonight, you might be living the life of a chicken, but you're an eagle. Quit being a chicken. Get out of the barnyard. Don't forget the heritage that we have. Don't be like the eagle that was stuck being a chicken. Don't be a chicken. Romans chapter number 12, verses 1-2, of course, with this very famous passage of scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That eagle was conformed to be a chicken. And may I say, there's too many of God's people who are going to be trying to be conformed to the world, and they're forgetting some biblical principles and convictions. And they're playing the chicken. They're in the barnyard. There are churches and members conforming to the world, completely forgetting the purpose of a church. The purpose of the church. We need to get back to what the Lord has called us to be. That is to be a witness for Him. Wherever you are, whether you're at work or the grocery store, because that's about all where you can go right now. Be a witness for Him. Don't forget the heritage. There may be some times that are changing. There may be uncertain times out, but don't change. Don't forget your heritage. Next, I see these men were full of faith. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I love their response. "We're not careful to answer thee." Now, I picture in my mind as it goes down, you know, just kind of cartoonish, you know, with, you know, when before a king, you don't just talk in front of the king. You don't enter and demand to talk to a king. I think of Esther, Queen Esther. She was married to the king, and she couldn't even go in the presence of the king unless she was announced or called upon. And if she did so, the penalty was death. And these young men said, "We're not careful to answer. Not only will we tell you what we think, but we're not even careful to do it." These men were full of faith. I wrote down they had a ridiculous amount of faith in their uncertain time. Listen, you can still have some faith today. We don't know what's going to happen. I hear a lot of talk about the end times are upon us, but isn't the Christian supposed to live every day like if Jesus is going to return? Isn't he supposed to come back at any moment? And when something like this happens, we get thrown out of whack, our schedules, and we start panicking. But listen, be full of faith. Full of faith. We're not careful to answer thee, O Nebuchadnezzar. It seems when we go through hard times, it's then we can tap into our faith. But God wants us to live a life of faith all the time. Even in certain times, even when we have everything figured out, live by faith. If you're having some doubt tonight and living in some doubt, it's time to tap into your faith. Because the only thing that's going to conclude that doubt of yours, the only thing that's going to get rid of that doubt is to have faith. Faith in God. Romans chapter number 1. Bible says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 says this, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now that the just shall live by faith. You catching the theme here? The apostle Paul, he loved to live by faith. He wanted to encourage people to live by faith. God wants you to live by faith. He wants you to depend on God and live by faith. By faith. You say it's easier said than done. I understand. But remember what these men had seen. Remember what they've been through. Remember that their life was on the line. They were full of faith. Next, number 3, I see that these men, they had the right fellowship. The right fellowship. Let's look at verse number 16. So it says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We, collectively, if it be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These men, they had the right fellowship. They were in one accord. Thousands, if not millions of people went into captive to Babylon. But why was there not more willing to risk their lives and to stand up for what was right? Was it apathy? Was it fear? God wrote to Jeremiah and said, preach to those people. I don't want them getting comfortable in Babylon. Listen, be careful who you decide to associate yourself with. Be careful who you decide to befriend at work. Take cautious to who you let into your home, the ones that you call friend. Teenagers, listen to me. Pick your friends very wisely. And if they're not good, get rid of that friendship. Almost every time I could look back in my life and some things that I, mistakes that I made, it's always because I was hanging around the wrong crowd. I always had the wrong friend. And every time, every decision, now not all of the time, but most of the time in the big decision, it was always because of a friend. I had the wrong fellowship. I had the wrong friendship. But is there really such thing as having a wrong friendship? Isn't God okay with whoever we hang out with? Let's look at this for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25 says this, make no friendship. So right off the bat that we know there's some friendships that God does not want us to make. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a fierce man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul, a trap to thy soul. He says, don't go around hanging around these people because you're going to learn their ways. You will learn their ways. 2 Samuel chapter 13 verses 1 through 3 says this, and it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, and that friend was a subtle man. Amnon had a friend. Amnon wasn't willing to act on what he was going to do on that wicked deed, but yet he had a friend who motivated, and because of it, he had the wrong influence. He got himself killed by his own brother and started a bad relationship. That started a bad relationship between Absalom and David, which caused a civil war in Israel because of a bad friend. Parent, you should be very concerned with who your children decide to call a friend. Now is the time to get in their business. Now is the time to check their phone. Now is the time to ask them. You should be a part of the interview process of who your children hang out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If you're having some problems, you're having some issues in the home, check to see who the friends are. And just because they're friends from church, and just because that they're maybe relatives, doesn't mean they're right for your child. Who you associate yourself with, mom and dad, is what your standards and convictions will conform to. You will take that into your home and teach them to your children unawares. Some maybe tonight have it in deep with the world and the people who are so full of carnality in the world. When we act like God, does God get, when we act like those friends, we conform to a bad friend, does God get the glory from it? Absolutely not. But what happens if we have the right fellowship and we see that these men, they were together in one accord and they were able to encourage one another in what was right? Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We see these men, they were able to say, our God. And if he doesn't deliver us, then that's good enough for us. They were collective. They had the right fellowship. Could you imagine if one of those guys said, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't include me in this. King, I know you're serious now. I'm going to go bow down to the golden image. Shadrach would have been like, dude, Abednego, what's going on? Right? There goes Abednego. And then Meshach's thinking, well, I'm out too, Shadrach. You're on your own. Shadrach, I guess I'll go serve the golden image. No, but they had one accord. Thank God they were helping each other out. Benjamin Franklin said this, be slow in choosing a friend, slower in changing. What that means is be careful of the friends you choose and don't be so quick to act like them because they might steer you wrong. Next, I got to hurry. You see number 4, look at verse number 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I see that these men, they forfeited their own will. I don't believe that the will of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was to die in the fiery furnace. I don't know about that. I doubt it's what they wanted. With their whole life ahead of them being young men, to end it early in a cruel way. But they laid down all selfish desires of living a new life in Babylon, becoming great. But Nebuchadnezzar has set them up. We see in verse number 12, the affairs of the province of Babylon. These men were just not ordinary men. They had a position. They had an easy life if they just went with the flow. But they forfeited their own will. I'm sure their natural reaction was, well, I could be a Babylonian. They laid down their will. For those tonight who are living out your will, when God bolts the door, don't try to get through the window. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I believe most of God's people at the time got comfortable outside of his will, living in Babylon, and liked the meat that Nebuchadnezzar had to offer, and didn't mind bowing down to the golden image as long as their life was spared. In the time we live right now, his grace is sufficient. It's enough. We could do his will. Every night, I try to pray with my boys. And right now, my boys have some questions that, you know, as a parent, you know, how could you answer those questions with, you know, the whole COVID-19 and why can't we go anywhere and why aren't we going to church? And some of the questions I answer, some of them I don't. My son was talking to me tonight, and when I went home, he said, "Dad, you know, we should go to Disneyland. We should buy tickets to Disneyland." I said, "Son, you know, they're closed." He said, "But no sick people are there, right?" And I said, no sick people are at Disneyland right now." He goes, "Well, then we should go. No sick people are there." And I said, "Son, you don't understand. It's closed, you know." But every night I pray, and in my prayer to those boys, I point out things. I point out things, and I thank God for things. And I point out his grace, and I emphasize his grace. I say, "God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you, God, that we get to spend more time with each other. Thank you, God, for the car that still runs outside. Thank you, God, for the food that we have on our table. Thank you, God, for the toilet paper. Thank you, God." And I thank God because I don't want my boys to think that God's grace isn't sufficient. God's grace isn't enough. Listen, God is enough, and I'm going to lay down my will because his grace is sufficient. God was so much bigger in the lives of these men that they were willing to lay down their lives for it. It reminds me of someone else I know. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus, of course, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." If you didn't listen to anything in the message so far, listen to this. Get this one sentence. If Jesus could lay down his life or lay down his will for the Father's and die for us, then we can certainly lay down our will to live for him. If Jesus can lay down his will, if he can lay down his will for the Father and die for us, we can certainly lay down our will and live for him. Lastly, my favorite one, the most important one. These men, they forgot not their inheritance. They were full of faith. They had the right fellowship. This was all that led them to the road of the furnace. They forfeited their own will. But lastly, number 5, they were with the fourth. They were with the fourth. Let's look at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king was stunned when and arose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' And he answered and said, 'Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" They were with the fourth. I wrote this down. Life is always better when Jesus shows up. Life is always better when Jesus shows up. Can you picture in your mind in your life before you were saved? Could you imagine your life now if you had not been saved? If you never got saved, where would we be now? Lost and without hope. This song, Lord, put the song on my heart. I'm going to read you the titles. "I'd Rather Have Jesus." It says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than vain applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Do you know the Lord as your Savior tonight? If not, get saved tonight. Right now. Right now. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Life is always better with Jesus. They were with the fourth. They were with the bread of life, the living water. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He is the rock to stand on. He is the vine. He is the redeemer who bought us back with his blood. He is the Lamb of God, the bright and morning star. He is the lion out of the tribe of Judah. He is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, 4 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6 says this, Jesus unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords, the author and finisher of our faith. We see in Hebrews 12, 2, he's the Prince of Peace. He's Emmanuel, the only begotten Son, the Son of Man, and in our text, the Son of God. Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Jesus. There's so much more I can say about him tonight. It would take us all night. I don't have time. Here's the question. Are you with the fourth tonight? Are you close with him? Are you spending time with him now that we have plenty of time too? He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accursed of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away all our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Let us be close with the fourth tonight, and those other points will come so much more easier. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were on the road to the furnace. We might say the reason why they were is because they did what they were supposed to do. If they weren't doing right and they worshiped that golden image and conformed to be a Babylonian after all that they had went through, they would have never found themselves on that road. And you may be thinking, I don't want to go on the road to the furnace. Listen, you want to go on the road to the furnace. And here's why. Because the road to the furnace, that's when Jesus feels it necessary to show up and make himself known. Maybe tonight you're not on that road. Woe unto you. That's the road you want to be in. The road where you forget not your inheritance. Where they came from, they knew who their God was. You know who your God is. Don't forget it. You be full of faith. Be full of faith. And even if it means death, the right fellowship. Make sure who you're friends with is who God approves of. Forfeit your own will and be with the fourth. The road to the furnace. Every head bowed, eyes closed.